Sermon meditation for today is from St. Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, chapter 4, verse 17. The dead in Christ will rise first, and then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Every problem deserves a good solution. Sometimes defining the problem is easy, but the solution is difficult. What happened last Sunday in that church in Texas with the massacre is a problem. No one should be murdered, especially in the house of the Lord. And the gunman, with his history, should never have such a deadly weapon in his hands. Those are clear problems. But how do you solve it? Well, the country's been wrestling with the solutions for this. I've been wrestling all week with the solution for this. Perhaps you have been too. How do you solve that problem? Some say you do it legally. You pass stricter gun laws. And some people love that solution. Other people hate it. And perhaps we invest more resources into the mental health care of our society. Some people really like that solution. Other people, not so much. Or maybe it goes back to parenting and equipping parents to be better parents, because the family is the foundation of society. And if we can raise up parents to handle these sorts of responsibilities, then maybe we could fix the problem. But the problem is clear. We know what the problem is. Not quite sure how to resolve it. Something else that I think about that often gets overlooked when tragedies like this strike us is that there were more children lost that day in our land than in that church. And it's a problem that we take the life of children in the womb in our country. That's a problem. But again, how do you solve it? You go about it legally and overturn Roe v. Wade. Some people love that option. Other people hate it. You open up maternity homes to try to care for the mother and the children. You equip parents to handle that responsibility. See, sometimes it's easy to see the problem, but we don't know how to solve it. And then other times it's the other way around, though. Sometimes you know something's wrong, but you don't quite know the problem, but you have the solution. Men in particular know this struggle. A man may not understand the problem, but he knows the solution. We don't need directions. Yes, you do. You don't know where we're going. No, we don't. I know exactly where to go. Or you come home and you're talking about your day, and we don't listen, but we'll tell you what you need to do. Sometimes we don't take time to really listen to the problem or define the problem, but we know the solution. You can fall off the cart both ways, but what's really frustrating is when something's wrong and you don't know the problem and you also don't know the solution, and that is a frustrating place to be, which has summed up my entire week with this text from Paul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. This text has chewed me up and spit me out this week. Unable to diagnose the problem and find out the solution. And that's a frustrating place to be. Let me explain why. Paul writes this letter to the church in Thessalonica. Thessalonica is the capital of Macedonia. It's right at the end of the Via Ignatia, famous trade route. And it's along a port. It's a very populated place. Thousands, perhaps millions of people there. And they had all these temple goddesses there for Aphrodite and Isis and Dionysus and Zeus. And in the midst of this, there's a small little Jewish synagogue. And the Apostle Paul goes to that synagogue and he proclaims that Jesus Christ is the Messiah, that he was crucified on a cross, and 3 days later he came back to life, and some Gentiles become believers in this Jesus, and a small little church is formed in Thessalonica. And Paul adores this church. He writes at the beginning of his letter, "We give thanks to God always for you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God and our Father your work of faith, your labor of love, and your steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ." And Paul's away from the church, so he sends his co-worker Timothy to check on him. "I'm going to go check on the church over at Thessalonica and see if there's any problems." He says, "We sent Timothy, our brother, to you to exhort you in your faith, and I sent him to learn about your faith," Paul says. "Sends Timothy to the church. Find out, Timothy, how are they doing? Are there any problems there?" And guess what? Timothy comes back with a glowing report. "Paul, they're doing great." Paul writes in this letter, "Timothy has just come back to us from you, and he brings us good news of your faith and love and reported that you always remember us kindly, and you long to see us as we long to see you." And then Paul goes on to commend them for two things that they're doing exceptionally well. He says, "You're already doing these things, do them more and more." First is they're abstaining from sexual immorality. He says, "You're just as you're doing, do this more and more, abstain from sexual immorality. Each of you learn how to control his own body in holiness and honor, not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles. So you're abstaining from sexual immorality and also Christian hospitality and brotherly love. He writes, "You have no need for anyone to write you concerning this. You yourselves have been taught by God how to love one another. Do it more and more. Live quietly, mind your own affairs, and work with your hands." There it is. Paul gets a glowing report. No problems. Everything is going just fine in the Thessalonican church, except one thing. There's one problem, actually, Paul. There's one thing that you should probably address, because no church is perfect. Every church has problems. We're made up of sinful people. Paul writes, "I'm praying earnestly night and day that I can come see you face to face and supply what is lacking in your faith." Or some translations say, "what is insufficient in your faith." There's one thing that this church is insufficient in their faith about. One problem that they have. And different problems require different answers. Different churches have different problems. And each problem deserves a good answer. So when you read this letter, it takes you 10 minutes to read the entire letter to Thessalonians, you'll find that Paul never talks about justification by grace through faith. Never talks about it in this letter. Paul never quotes the Hebrew scriptures in this letter because they're not problems for the Thessalonican church. He doesn't need to answer those. There's one thing in particular that's the problem here, and you know what it is. He spends the rest of his letter addressing this problem and the second letter he sends to them. They're worried about those who have died, those who have fallen asleep. The Lord's coming back, and he's coming back any day, but Paul, it's been a few years, and some people have died. What happens to them? Are they going to miss out? What about those who are asleep and the people are grieving? They're uninformed about this. So Paul writes, "We don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others who have no hope. God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by a word from the Lord, that we who are alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord." The Apostle Paul defines the problem. They're grieving those who have fallen asleep without hope. And they're worried that they're going to miss out when Jesus comes back. And so the Apostle Paul gives the solution. They're not going to miss out. They're going to be first. We're not even going to precede those who have fallen asleep. They're going to rise first, and then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Those who have fallen asleep are with the Lord. And he ends with the perfect solution. Whether we are awake or asleep, we are always with the Lord. He says it twice in his letter here in chapter 4, 17, and again in chapter 5, verse 10. Whether we are awake or asleep, church, we are always with the Lord, always with him. Those who have fallen asleep, they're with the Lord. And Paul bases this hope entirely on Jesus. He writes, since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For Paul, it's all dependent on the one who died for us and was raised back to life for us. And because of Jesus, we are always with the Lord. Whether we're awake or asleep, we're always with him. Oh, way to go, Paul. The pastor in me loves that Paul was able to do that. Every good problem deserves a good, every problem, there's no good problems, deserves a good answer. And I want it to be just like him this week. Because I read his words on Tuesday. I wish to supply what is lacking in your faith. It struck me to the heart. I started asking myself, what are we lacking in our faith? At Trinity Lutheran Church in Clinton, Missouri, in the United States of America in 2017, because our church is different from the Thessalonican church in the first century. Same Lord, same faith, different insufficiencies. What are our problems here? What are we lacking, Lord? I thought about that all day Tuesday and Tuesday night. And I didn't have anything, so I kept praying. Wednesday, toss and turn Wednesday night. Show me what our insufficiencies are here, so that I can preach the law to these people on Sunday and tack them up against the wall and then show them their Savior. So what is it, Lord? Where are we insufficient? And I had nothing. So on Thursday, I kept asking the Lord, what are our insufficiencies here? And on one hand, everything, right? None of us is perfect. You can pile everything up into the fact that we're insufficient in all things. But then on the other hand, I can't put my finger on what to preach on. And I have to preach on Sunday at some point. Here I am. What are the problems? I don't think you all struggle with those who have fallen asleep. You know that because of Jesus, they're with the Lord. And I don't think you struggle with the timing of his return, even though our culture gets this really out of whack. You know that no one knows the day or the hour, and we are to always be ready for him. That's not it. And I started thinking about doctrinal issues, but we're Lutherans. We put so much emphasis on good doctrine and pure teaching that I don't see any sort of doctrinal things bubbling to the top here that I need to devote 20 minutes of my time to try to work the insufficiency of that faith on. It's definitely not Christian hospitality. You all are completely, you're a loving church, a loving family. And I am blessed to be your pastor. And like Paul, I could commend you on many things. I spent all day Friday. It's usually when I write my sermons. What is the problem? This text has beat me up, spit me out. Albert Einstein had a quote. He said, if I were given 1 hour to solve the planet, I would spend 59 minutes defining the problem and 1 minute resolving it. Well, I've spent 59 hours trying to define the problem, and I still had nothing, which is a problem. That's the problem. To spend so much time thinking about your problems and no time running to the solution. And I came out of this darkness, beat up by this text, chewed up and spit out on the other end. And I realized, you know, if there's anything that can really bring life to a screeching halt, a long, slow putter of endless frustration and discontentment, it's floundering in the problems of life and not running to the solutions. And we as a culture and as a people are spending far too much time focusing on problems and far too little time being with the one who holds all things in his hands and has the solutions right there with him. We waste precious minutes, precious hours, days, months, seasons of our life dwelling on problems and failing to be with the Lord. For we were always with the Lord, the one who's overcome all problems, the one who's overcome the world, the one who has promised to set all things right and make all things new. So whatever the insufficiencies of this church may be, and whatever you lack in your individual faith with the Lord, this I declare to you by a word of the Lord, that whether you are awake or asleep, you are always with him. And he is with you, and he will never leave you, and he will never forsake you. Whether you have hundreds of insufficiencies or just one big glaring one, he is with you. Amen. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it. Amen. Oh. Some of you may have wondered what this is all about. This is the insufficiency of our church. Finally came to me last night. I wrote a letter, put it in this envelope. And what the problem is doesn't really matter that much. Maybe I'll tell you someday. But the Lord is the one who has the solution. And so I'm going to take this to him and trust that he will provide an answer when we pray. Sound good? Amen.